Good morning again. Before we jump in, I was sitting down there going, those are some hard prayer requests, right? And I just want to recognize that, I'm just an emotional mess all the time now. I just want to recognize that we all came in here today from different places. Not just physically, obviously, different places, but in our spirit, right? And so just to take a minute maybe and just take a deep breath and recognize and acknowledge that even in the midst of the hard, God is good. And he's here with us. And I know that's what we're going to talk about today with these scriptures. And God just amazes me continually at how he just puts things together and just his perfect timing, that in the midst of the hard, he has picture it as these little green seeds, like at the start of spring, that you can still see him, you can still find him, and he still bubbles up in the midst of it. So anyway, I don't know if that hit you all in the same way or not, and where you came in from this morning. Often I am coming in real hot from a morning of getting my people out the door. And that may have been a previous season for your life, but you maybe remember those mornings. And anyway, I know that I am just so thrilled to be here. And it's an extra treat now that on Wednesdays, all three of my kids are at school in person. So I don't want to take that lightly. I used to not even give that a second thought, but I really appreciate that now. So anyway, I wanted to tell you the story this morning. When I first moved to Denver, so my husband and I have lived here for about 17-ish years or something like that. And I'm just going to quickly backtrack. When I was in high school, I met the Lord through Young Life at a Young Life camp in Minnesota. And being a high schooler in Young Life was the first place that I heard about Jesus in a way that made sense to me and connected with my life. And I had great leaders and friends that did that and great experiences, tons of great memories. And when I was in college, I was a volunteer Young Life leader. And then when we moved to Denver, I went on full-time Young Life staff. And that meant a lot of things. At that time, new staff people were called interns, and which was fine with me. We did more than just make the coffee, though, and like make photocopies. We had a lot of tasks and jobs. Now they're called associates, because apparently interns just wasn't okay. But back when I was doing it, we were the interns. And one of the things that we got to do was twice a month, we had intern training. And a wonderful guy named Ray Donatucci was our intern trainer and teacher and encourager and all of those things. So Ray lived, and I think still lives, up outside of Boulder. And there were about 10 of us interns coming from all over the Front Range. So this was a regional deal for Young Life. And twice a month, we would have to meet at Ray's house. And our meetings were from 8 in the morning until 11. Now, Ray was no dummy, okay? This was not his first rodeo, training a bunch of 20-somethings that started at 8 a.m. So Ray had a policy, and it was, you owe me $10 if you walk in the door at 8:01 or after. Okay, so he knew we were coming from all over. I mean, people were coming from the Springs, from Wyoming, all over the place, 8 a.m. sharp, or you owe me $10. Brilliant. But he did a second thing. He also said, I'll have breakfast. And we were like, okay, I can do that. Twice a month, I'd get in my car, drive up to Ray's. One of the things that we did in that time, we did a number of different things, but one of the things that we did was memorize scripture. And if you were here on Sunday, I did not know that the topic of the sermon on Sunday was memorizing scripture. Again, isn't God pretty cool in that way? So we used a thing called topical memory system, or in the inner circles, TMS, and that's how we memorize scripture. So you can't really tell the size of this, but this little brown envelope was about this big, like smaller than a business card, and it had, you got this whole thing, and you tore off these cards, and they fit down in this little thing. It was pocket-sized, so you could take it with you everywhere, and you could work on your scripture memory verses. So each time we met at Ray's, we probably had, I don't know, two or three verses that we had to have memorized. And what he would do is part of that morning, he would just randomly call out your name. So it'd be like, Emily, 1 Corinthians 2:12, and you'd have to spout that one off. And so it was sort of a setup where you just had to be ready because you could be called on or not and, you know, say your verse and move on. I had mixed feelings about this whole process, right? There were times when I'm driving up there, like, I don't know 1 Corinthians 2:12, and it's, you know, 7:58, and how am I gonna do this? And then I also had all the questions that probably we've all had when it comes to a topic like memorizing scripture of like, why? Am I ever gonna use this? Like, I don't wanna just like spout it off and then forget it, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, so my favorite memory of this time is there was a guy in our intern class named Jason, great staff guy, just really great guy, fun, funny, all the things. And we'd get together, and all of a sudden, Ray would call in Jason. Jason, your turn. John 3:16, you know, whatever the verse was. And Jason would be like, okay, mm-hmm, yep, uh-huh, yeah, no, yeah, John 3:16, mm-hmm, okay. And he'd be like, come on. And inevitably, every time, Jason would go, start me off, Ray. Start me off. And Ray would have to give him the first word, maybe the first two words, sometimes half or almost all of the verse. And then Jason would jump in and finish it off. And every time I see those guys, we laugh about it. And it's always been our joke with Jason. It became every time we would meet at Ray's, start me off, Ray, start me off. Because he just could not remember these verses. And anyway, so I was thinking about that story this week as I was getting ready to teach this morning, and a couple of things stand out from that. Obviously, just a funny memory, but though that experience gave me some opportunities. So one, it gave me the opportunity to experience God's presence and be with him in my car as I drove to Boulder, going over Bible memory verses, right? That experience with the Lord. And then it gave me community. It gave me a chance to be with people who pushed me, who encouraged me, who spoke truth to me. And we're going to talk a little bit about both of those things today as we look at this encounter of David and Nathan. So this morning, I think it's always important, and I've probably said this in here before, I think it's always important that as we study scripture, we ask what we're learning about God and what we're learning about ourselves. And so we're going to do that today with the 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 110. And we're going to look at what we learn about God's presence and how we see ourselves, how we view ourselves in light of who God is, because that's what we see David doing in this passage. So that's kind of where we're headed today. We're going to jump in with a little intro, kind of set the scene. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to 2 Samuel 7. We're working our way through this book. And I just want to read the first few verses for you to kind of set the stage here. So 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." All right, so I want to pause there. And a couple things to just get us going today. One, we're introduced to a new character. Character feels like a weird way to say that. A new person, a new encounter with Nathan. So Nathan is a friend of David. He's a prophet. We don't get a ton of background information on Nathan. He pops up throughout this book. But it made me pause and think as I read through this chapter this week, wouldn't it be awesome to have a Nathan in our life? Maybe you do. Do you have a Nathan? Do you have a friend, a close and trusted friend who will hear from the Lord and tell you what the Lord says? And like a step past that, even if it might be a little bit in opposition to what you're thinking. Because the second thing we see here, implied in what David's saying, is David has an idea. David's like, okay, I'm living in this palace. I'm going to build a nicer house for God, right? That's his idea. And Nathan, ultimately, as we read through this, hears from the Lord, and that's not what the Lord wants. So a couple of things to just think about as we get going. But David's idea, kind of this, does God need a house idea? Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. I'm just going to pause and tell you that I wish you could see my setup for when I prepare for teaching each time that I do, and maybe Carrie experiences a similar thing, but my kitchen table, I should have taken a picture of it. My kitchen table had, so I print out the scripture, I have my computer, my Bible, I had a different translation of the Bible, I had this whole, like I took up my whole kitchen table for multiple days doing this, and I thought, 20 different things kind of jumped out at me as I read through these passages. And I had a question that I wanted to get Kay's input on. And so last week sometime I called her. And those 20 things in one conversation, I learned apparently I'm definitely a verbal processor. In one conversation of talking it through, it sort of honed in on a couple of things and went a whole different direction. And one of those things coming out of this idea that David has to build God a house is the idea of God's presence and really his omnipresence, to use a big fancy theological word, that he's everywhere all the time. So does he really need a house? Let's take a look. So in verse 6, I wanted to pull these couple of verses out because to me it's God kind of pointing us towards this, to talking about his presence. So God says in this revelation to Nathan, "I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling." So he's gone with the Israelites everywhere they've gone. And then he says in this vision to Nathan, but about David, "I have been with you wherever you have gone." So to me, this brought up some questions about God's presence. That's actually why I called Kay, because we know of our thought now in the new covenant is our thinking around God's presence is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about that. But back then, it was a little different. So as Kay and I chatted, a lot of this stuff kind of rose to the surface. So I wanted to talk about, first, God's eternal presence. You could think of this as God's big presence, his everywhere, all the time presence. And there's some scriptures that I noted down there that I'm going to read to you. I decided not to have 1 million tabs in my Bible today and just print the scriptures out. So I'm reading them off my notes instead of out of my Bible. So Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14 says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." So he's speaking to Israel there, but I love that. I will be found by you. God's eternal presence in the world. He wants to be found. He's not trying to hide from us. Genesis 1:1 says, I don't know if I have these in the same order, I think so. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. So this eternal presence in creation as creator, that we can look out in the world and see God, we can be in his presence anywhere we go. And then finally, Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That from beginning to end, God's presence, God's eternal presence, his omnipresence, everywhere, all the time. But then we have a different kind of presence, God's personal presence. And as I talk to Kay, I don't know how many times I'm going to reference Kay in this teaching. You can just keep track if you want. But it was a great conversation. His personal presence. And she used this example that I thought, oh, this is so good. And obviously, if you took it all the way out, it would have shortcomings like most analogies do. But so Kay and I were speaking to each other on the phone. And we could have FaceTimed and seen each other across the screen, or we could have sat and had a cup of coffee across the table or on a back patio or whatever. All of those ways, over the phone, FaceTime, or face-to-face with coffee, we were present to each other, but in different ways, right? It's different when you're talking on the phone versus when you can see someone in a Zoom or a FaceTime, or when we're together like this in person physically. All of those are presence or experiences of being present, but they're different. So it made me think, God is present to different people in different ways, in different circumstances. But he's always present. So this idea of personal presence led me to some different scriptures. Exodus 25, verses 2 and 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." So that's the first time we see, right after that, God gives the very specific, detailed instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant, that he could dwell or be present with his people. These are the ones I have in the wrong order. So the Ark is one way God was present with his people. 2 Samuel 6:2, we talked about last week, David and all of his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. So we talked last week, Carrie talked a lot about how David brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, that God would be present with them there. Then if you recall, and I'm still focused here in our Old Testament, how God is present personally. There's examples like Moses and the burning bush. And then we talked last fall a little different presence of the Lord in 1 Samuel 16. It says, "And from that day," this is when Samuel anointed David, "from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." And then the next chapter starts with, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." And if you remember, we talked about in the fall how that wasn't the indwelling Holy Spirit, is different, but there are mentions of the Spirit of the Lord resting on individuals in the Old Testament. All of these I just bring up to show you different examples of God's personal presence. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So the presence of God that we know, and I just lost my little tab here, but John 16, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then on down there, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So the idea that we experience today, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and still God's eternal presence of being everywhere all the time. Big concepts. Important concepts. A couple of quotes that I found that I really like about God's presence. Max Lucado says, "God's present is his presence. His greatest gift is himself." And A.W. Tozer, "Nothing in or of this world measures up to the simple pleasure of experiencing the presence of God." I'm not sure about you, but I don't think we always live in that truth, that nothing in the world measures up to experiencing God's presence. So while it's a big concept, while it's a really important concept, I also think, for sure out of my own experience, but I think in general, this is a sort of underdeveloped concept even for believers. This idea of experiencing the presence of God, of practicing the presence of God. There's a book called Quiet by A.J. Sherrill that Kay let me borrow a couple years ago. And this quote I thought was so powerful, so true, and significant. Every moment of every day, the most significant happening is the radical availability of God's presence. Yet, in almost every moment of every day, we remain unaware of this generous gift. Yikes. That's convicting to me. I don't know about you. Why are we unaware? That's the word that pops up for me. You guys know that I'm sort of a geek about words, but that word unaware, we remain unaware. And I started asking myself as I was thinking about this quote and getting ready for this week, why? Why are we unaware? And a few things came to mind. The first was the word distraction. I think we all would agree, we live in a very distracted culture. Last week, we watched the film The Social Dilemma, and we had our almost 13-year-old son, Xander, watch it with us, which I'm so thrilled that we did that. It was really good to do together and then have conversations about it. If you're not familiar with The Social Dilemma, it's on Netflix, and it's a documentary about the social media industry. I won't go into all the details. You can look it up or you can ask me afterwards, but it talked a lot about how distracted we are and how the product out there with social media and the internet is our attention. And isn't that true? That we're the commodity, our attention is the commodity, and we are so distracted. And not just by social media. You might be sitting there going, well, I'm not even on social media. I'm not distracted by that at all. But just the fact that most everyone now walks around with a tiny computer in their pocket or their purse, I don't know how we couldn't be distracted. it's there all the time, accessible all the time. A couple other things that I was thinking about of why I can remain unaware of God's presence is busyness and hurry. I should have looked it up. I cannot remember the author, but a book came out recently called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. We're just busy. Now, the past year has really challenged and pressed on that, right? Because there has not been as much to do. But in general, we're a busy and hurried culture. And then the last thing that is true for me, I don't know about you, but if you've been around Greenwood at all, you've heard Doug talk about the opposite of faith, not being doubt, but being self-reliance. And that keeps me often unaware of the presence of God, is self-reliance. I got it. I'm good. Things are fine. I can handle it. All those little reels that go through my mind that keep me aware of my own presence and my own to-do list and things going on, but unaware of God's. We're going to come back to this a little bit more at the end. But I want to transition into this next section of 2 Samuel, David's prayer. So we've got God's covenant and we've got David's prayer. So David's prayer and then Psalm 110 as well. And I want to focus in on one verse. Oh, I couldn't remember if it was next or not. And it's this one, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. We could go on and read the whole prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We are going to talk about a lot that's going on there. But I want us to really sit with this verse, no pun intended. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. It could be said this way. The king went and sat before the king. And I just couldn't get past that verse for quite a while. The king sitting before the king. I have a funny little kids video that I'm hoping is going to work to kind of talk through this, and then we'll jump back into it. So take a look.
Stories of the Bible. David's prayers. This is David.
Hello.
David was the second king of Israel.
Yeah.
He was a great warrior. He loved God with all of his heart, and he prayed to God often. David loved God so much that he wanted to give him a special house to live in.
Yeah, that's it.
But God told David that it wasn't his plan for David to build this house. Even so, David thanked God for all he had done for him. He praised God for the great God that he is. David wrote many psalms, which are prayers and songs to God that are in the Bible. In many of his psalms, David began by thanking and praising God. He thanked God for answering his prayers and giving him victory over his enemies. He thanked God for guiding him and showing him the right path to take. David thanked God for always being with him. Even when David was an old man, he thanked God in front of all the people of Israel for all that he had done. He said to the people, "Give praise to the Lord your God." David talked to God his whole life, and this is one reason why God said, "I have found a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to."
So maybe we just say amen and wrap it up right there, right? I just thought that was cute. And just really nailed it, that David talked to God his whole life. That David practiced gratitude and praising the Lord and taught by example the people to do the same. To me, this one line, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord," shows David's posture towards God and how David views himself in light of he's the king, but in relation to the king, that he's humble. To me, in that one line, that's what it says about David, that he is humble. And then we start to read through the prayer. And again, my nerdiness about words, a couple of things stand out. In the first, going on in 18, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Who am I? Just to picture a king sitting before the Lord, before the true king, asking, "Who am I, O Lord, that you would bring me this far?" And then on down in verse 20, "What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord." We talked, I can't remember when, a few weeks ago, at some point, about this idea of a shepherd king and how David says, "I'm your servant." That a king telling the king that "I'm your servant," to me, that's just part of the upside down kingdom of God and this humility. One of the things that I love about this prayer is the ways that David addresses God. "O sovereign Lord," I'm weird like this. I go through and I count. How many times did that repeat? I love repetition. It just tells me this is important when it's repeated. 7 different times, David references God as, "O sovereign Lord." Sovereign means supreme power and authority. So again, the king, David of Israel, successful warrior, all of those things, says, "O sovereign Lord." I don't know about you guys. That's not usually how I start my prayers. But I'm thinking about it. "O sovereign Lord," 7 times. "O Lord Almighty," 2 different times in this prayer. "Lord God, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house." And then in Psalm 110, you don't have to flip there, you can if you want, he addresses the Lord. Each sort of section of this psalm, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion." Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." Verse 5, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath." Interestingly to me, I did a little research on this, but I usually, when I pray, I say, "Dear God," or just "God." That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I was looking a little bit more into sort of the differences and the words used here and all of that. And Lord, usually, because it's a title, usually has "the" in front of it. So David says, "The Lord." We don't ever say, "the God." God is a name, a descriptor of God, and "the Lord" is a title. The Hebrew behind that is Adonai, which means ruler or master. It also made me think about Yahweh, which really isn't even how you're supposed to say that because there are no vowels, but for lack of a way to say it, that's how we say it. And when God says to Moses, "I am who I am, tell the people that I am has sent you." That this high view of God tells us something about David and how he sees himself, right? That he sees himself as a humble servant. And we're going to look at that next. How does David view himself in light of who God is as sovereign Lord? And I'm not sure that this slide made it into your notes, not that you have to write it all down at all, but just so you know. He sees himself as a humble servant. Those verses that we already read, "Who am I, O Lord? You know your servant." I think he sees himself as protected and surrounded by God's presence. In Psalm 39, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Rhetorical questions, because he can't. God's with him all the time. He's strong because of God. Last fall, we talked about when David faced Goliath. He says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Recognizing that his strength is from the Lord. And David listens and obeys. Just recently in 2 Samuel 5, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" He's asking God and then doing what he hears God say to him. Again, back to that little video, David talked to God his whole life. Sometimes I need the kid explanation to really connect with it. Maybe you do too. So how do we enter into this scene? How does this connect to us? How David sees himself in light of who God is made me think of how we do that with Jesus under this new covenant. And a couple of names for Jesus that got me thinking about are Emmanuel, or God with us, God's withness, if you will, and Christ, or Messiah, the anointed one, that God is for us. So if God is with us and God is for us, to me that frees us. It releases us from the burden of earning our salvation because Jesus acts on our behalf. The Bible obviously talks about works and faith, or faith and deeds, and those are two parts of our faith for sure. But at an ultimate foundational level, the Messiah has acted. He is the sacrifice. He's for us. He's with us. And so when I ask myself, how do I see myself in light of who Jesus is, I have a few questions for myself and for you as well. Am I a Pharisee or am I a disciple? I didn't say they were easy questions, by the way. Am I a Pharisee or am I a disciple? Do I think I have it all together, or am I teachable? Am I prideful or humble? After church on Sunday, my daughter Colby is in fifth grade, and she's going through the fifth grade class. I can't remember what they call it, but they are going through different topics each week and different scriptures. And I said, "Colbs, what was your class about today? Tell me about it." And she said, "Well, today we talked about being prideful or being humble." I was like, "Oh, well, that enters right into what I'm learning about and talking about this week." So am I a Pharisee or a disciple? Do I have it all together or think that I do? Or am I teachable? And am I prideful or humble? How do I see myself in light of who God is? How do I, or do I, sit before the Lord like David did? And so that's what we're going to talk about to wrap all of this up. Circling back to my story of scripture memory when I was on Young Life staff, I really do take away from that time that it gave me an opportunity to sit before the Lord, to experience his presence through knowing his word. And it also, as I look back now, as I was going through even this study this week, there were parts of Psalm 110 and the 2 Samuel passage where it dinged verses from that topical memory system. And that I look back on that time and go, yeah, that's where scripture really first started to take root deep down inside of me. Practicing the presence of God has looked different for me in different seasons. Right now, these are a couple of ways that it looks for me. This picture on the left, I'll use my little green thing, this one right here with my kids walking in the rain. I've mentioned this a couple of times this year, but the practice of gratitude has been huge for me over the last, 5 to 10 years. But this picture and the list there, one spring I had read in a book this little phrase that jumped out at me: simplified life, amplified God. Simplified life, amplified God. And I decided that summer, that would sort of be a goal of mine, was to pay attention to the simple things and let God be amplified through them. So I kept lists in random journals, and just for the fun of it, which is fun to me, it would maybe be not fun to you, and that's okay, I made a little book of all those things. So I pulled them out of journals, and as you can see, they're super random. Overnight oats. We made them before swim meet, so breakfast was taken care of. Done. Simple. Amazing. Back patio dinners, our whole house fan, a very critical thing that I'm grateful for. And you might think, well, God has nothing to do with that. But to me, it was just one of those simple things that I decided to be grateful for and saw the presence of God in a lot of those things. And then this book, Sacred Tears, I just got a couple weeks ago, and it is phenomenal. It is little essays by this gal, Lindsay Wheeler, who's, I don't know exactly how old she is, maybe my age, probably a little younger. But what I love and why it's helping me experience the presence of God is Lindsay, the author, writes this book still in the midst of her challenging season. She has Lyme disease, which I don't know a ton about except for what I've read from her, that there are many days where she can't get out of bed and that she's in a lot of pain. And then she and her husband have a daughter who they adopted a long time ago, but who had what she refers to as pre-adoption trauma, and so has lingering needs from that. And so they have a challenging life, and she's writing this book right from the middle of it, and that's God's presence to me, because I am also in the middle of a very challenging season of losing my mom. We're all in a challenging season of COVID, let's be real, and all the things that go along with that. But I am experiencing the Lord through that, because it's not written from, oh, one time in the past I had this hard thing, and now it's all wrapped up with a neat little bow on it. And that's fine too, but for me, this hits right where I need it to. If you're around Greenwood and come here on weekends for services, you know that we're in the middle of a sermon series on the practices, practicing being with the Lord. Something that Jasana, when she spoke to Wednesday morning Bible study, she referenced this. She's the one who's headed this up and put it all together. And so on our website, on the homepage, across the very top bar, there's a thing that says practice, and you can click on it, and it takes you, these are just screenshots of some of the web pages. But some of the things that we're talking about church-wide of how we can practice the presence of God. And some of those we've seen in David today: prayer, gratitude. And we've talked about memorizing scripture, sitting before the Lord in solitude. There's others. These were just ones I took a picture of. But practicing being with the Lord. And as I got ready for this week, I was thinking, okay, we'll wrap it up there and pray. But God's Spirit kept sort of nagging me on this, and I realized there was one more question that's where I want to leave us today. Because these things are all great, and I hope that there will be one of these things that we've mentioned or something else that you really connect with to practice God's presence. But to me, the question underneath, before we move forward in any of these ways, is this. Where is your need for God's presence? In your life, right now, February of 2021, where is your need for God's presence? And I'll tell you why I think that's the important question to ask first. When I was on Young Life staff, a thing that we always did was before we told kids in our messages about sin and about what Jesus did on the cross, we would always have a talk that we didn't tell the kids this, but we referred to as the need talk. And we would talk about life and why we might need a savior. And I think it's really, really important before we can really appreciate what Jesus did on the cross to know why we need it. And the same applies here. Before we say, I'm going to practice the presence of God by memorizing scripture, that's great. But where is it in your life that you really need his presence? So I want to end our time. You can close your eyes. You don't have to. I'm going to leave this screen up. But I want us to sort of dwell in that question for a minute. Where is your need for God's presence? I want you to really pause and think about it. Is your need for God's presence to help you know what to say to someone who doesn't know Jesus? Do you need God's presence to direct you with a decision that you need to make? Do you need to experience God's presence and see that he is actually at work in your life and through you and around you that maybe you've been missing or haven't seen? Maybe you need God's presence to fall right in the middle of a lie that you're believing about yourself. Maybe you need his presence in a loss that you've experienced or are enduring right now. Do you need God's presence in loneliness? I think we would all say that the last year has had more elements of loneliness than we'd like. Maybe you need God's presence because someone you love is hurting. Where is your need for God's presence? God, we want to come before you. We want to sit before the Lord. Like we read about in 2 Samuel 7, the king sitting before the king. We're so grateful that you are eternally present from beginning to end, that you are everywhere all the time. And yet you're also so personally present to each one of us. Would you help us leave here today with more awareness of your radical gift of your presence with us in every single moment of every single day? Would you block out the busy, the distraction? Would you help us turn our reliance to you instead of ourselves? Would you show us, if we're not sure, God, where we need your presence, where you are in our lives, right here and now? open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being here. Sorry I ran us a little bit long, but enjoy your small group time, and we will be right back here next Wednesday. So thanks so much. Have a great week.